And so we are gathered here this morning on the first Sunday of January, the first Sunday of 2026. Christmas was over a week and a half ago. The presents have been unwrapped and played with. And I wonder what gifts you got for Christmas this year. Were you happy with what you got? Did you get everything that you wished for? Or maybe were you a little bit disappointed at all in anything that you were given? Now, some here might love the giving and receiving of presents. There's talk of gift giving being like a particular person's love language or a way that they in particular express and receive love. Whilst some of you might be less interested in presents and value other things at Christmas. I want to just start the new year and start this message by reflecting back on the gifts that God has given to us. Now, at the two carol services last month, I referenced in both of them at some point John 3:16 and how it shows that Jesus was God's gift to the world. And we sang about that at the start, didn't we? God sent his son. They called him Jesus. Similar to that, Romans 6:23, it says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, then right now at the beginning of the year, the beginning of this message is your opportunity to do so, because we have all sinned and the wages that we deserve is death, both physical death in this life and spiritual death in our separation from God, and the second death in the lake of fire for eternity. Now, salvation really is simple. Paul told the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he would be saved. And so if that's you today and you've not trusted Christ for your salvation, then now is the time and the moment to do so, to accept God's greatest gift for you. But I want to move on from the gift of salvation this morning and consider another way in which God has given us a gift or gifts. And I've got four verses in particular that I've pulled from four different passages. We've read two of them this morning, and I'm just going to read them to you at the moment. And I hope that what you'll see is that these passages are related to one another in some way. So Romans 12:6a says this: having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And 1 Peter 4:10, which I've chosen for our sort of year verse this year: as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, each of these four verses address the topic of spiritual gifts. Sometimes we call them the gifts of the Spirit. Each verse says that every one of us has received a gift. The verse emphasizes using these gifts, and the emphasis on their use is for the profit of all. And now, this is a debatable subject even among evangelical Christians in the evangelical world. There are a handful of topics that can often become heated or contentious or divisive if we let them. There's Calvinism versus Arminianism versus provisionism and other positions as well. There's Lordship Salvation versus Free Grace. There's Covenant Theology versus Dispensationalism, which is more than an end times debate. But when we consider end times, there's postmillennialism versus amillennialism versus premillennialism. And when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, there's continuism versus cessationism. And of course, I hold views, and frankly, I hold them strongly in each of those debates that I've just lifted off. And of course, I hold all the correct views. So if you want to know what they are, you can come and see me. That was tongue in cheek. But I say all of this to say this, that as pastor here, I want to be able to preach freely on any topic and to preach the courage of my own convictions, whilst also being gracious and understanding towards those who may take a different position. The goal of my ministry isn't necessarily to make every single one of you agree with what I say, but to teach you from and challenge you with God's word. So I'd like you to extend to me the same grace this morning, that if I say things that you think I don't quite agree or I take a different view, then firstly, you know, pray about it, test it against scripture, and healthy discussion is encouraged if we are mature enough to handle differences without becoming divided. But with that being said, often the debate around the gifts of the Spirit fall between these two different camps. You have charismatics on sort of one end and non-charismatics on the other. And often the debate is framed as one camp versus the other. Continuists on one side believe that the gifts of the Spirit are all still in operation, whilst cessationists on the other hand believe that some of the gifts no longer operate in the same way or have ceased. And a lot of the debate rages around the gift of tongues, and I'm not going to go into that this morning. If you want to speak to me separately, that's absolutely fine. But instead of framing it as one camp against another, a few years ago, I wrote an assignment on this at Bible College, and I would like to frame it more as a line. And you've got all the gifts of the Spirit on the line, because there are some charismatics that are less charismatic than others. And there are some cessationists that say all the gifts have ceased, whereas some will say, no, not all the gifts have ceased. So instead of one camp versus the other, it's more of a line. And where do you put yourself on? And if we look at it from that perspective, I think it makes discussion healthier. But with that said, as a bit of an introduction, I've got a 3-point outline this morning when it comes to looking at these passages and gifts. And next week, I'm going to look at the same topic, but look more at the application of this and how you discover your gift. So this week, it's going to be a little bit informational, but next week, it's going to be more applicational and practical. But the outline for this week is the who, the what, and the why. I'll start with the who. And by the who, I do not mean a 1960s rock band, nor do I mean a doctor from a science fiction television series. But what I do mean is that who are the parties involved in the giving and the receiving of the gifts of the Spirit? So if you've got your Bibles open and could turn to Romans 12, that would be great. Because Romans 12 verse 3 says this: "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And so the verse explains both the giver and the receiver of these gifts. God is the giver, and we are the receivers. Paul says that God has given to each one a measure of faith. That's every believer a gift. So if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ your salvation, if you are a Christian, then you have received a gift. God has dealt to you a measure of faith in order to exercise the gifts that you have. Verses 4 to 6a, they say this: "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." So to paraphrase, these verses are saying that God has given each of us a gift, that the gifts that we have are different, and that we all have gifts that play a vital role in the healthy function of the body, and therefore we should use them. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll see that it supports what Romans 12 says. So I want to read verse 7 and verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. So verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And then verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So Romans says that God gives each of us a gift, but 1 Corinthians 12 says that the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, and again, that they are distributed to each one as he wills. So if you're a Christian, you have a spiritual gift that was given to you by God the Father and by the Holy Spirit. And for the sake of time, we won't read it, but verses 12 onwards in the passage, they describe the church as one body that's made up of different parts. And so too, and in the analogy, it talks of a foot not being able to be a hand, and an ear can't become an eye, and vice versa. And so what Paul does in this section is he addresses the potential for envy and dissatisfaction with the gifts that we're given. So we might look at someone's ability to preach, for example, and say, aren't they gifted? Or somebody's ability to evangelize lost souls, or someone's ability to play music or some other type of gift. And there's a potential of envy. There's a potential of thinking ourselves lesser because we can't do what that person can do, or what that person can do, or what that person can do. And this is firstly sinful because it's envy in another's gift, but it's also ingratitude to the gifts that God has given us. God gifts us according to his will, and he gifts us in the way that he knows that will be most effective. Now, one of the earliest memories of mine was a birthday. I think I was 4. And I was in the living room of the house I grew up in, and there were several adults sat around, sort of like in a horseshoe, and I was opening presents that they were given to me. And I remember one, I was given this VHS of the movie Aladdin, right? And I opened it, and I looked at it, and in that moment, I decided I didn't want it. So I thanked the giver. I pull it behind my back. I kind of shuffled around to the waste paper basket and dropped it behind my back into the waste paper basket. And I thought I was being really sly, but I did this in front of everyone. And then I walked back over to my mum, sauntered back over thinking, feeling that I was really clever with myself. And I saw absolute rage on her face as I embarrassed her. So I sheepishly went off and retrieved the unwanted present. And ironically, it became one of my favourite films when I was a child. But my point is, we've all got different gifts. And it's not for us to say that we don't want them or that we want something else. We will be happiest in the Lord when we trust and obey, when we know who we are and where we fit. Perhaps you can't preach like Andrew or Martin, or you can't play like Envis and David and Kirsty, or perhaps you can't work with children in the same way that Pamela or Ali do, or perhaps you can't make the lovely designs around the church in the same way that Helen does, or perhaps you're not practical in the way that the deacons are, or perhaps you're not good with numbers like Andrew and Fred and now Mark are doing. It's not about what you can't do. It's not about what you cannot do. It's about what you can do. It's not about the gifts God hasn't given you. It's about the gift that God has given you. If we could turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a few minutes, please. On verses 7 to 12. It says this: "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So verses 9 and 10 in our passage, they're what's called a parenthesis or a bit of a tangent. They explain a side point about Jesus descending into Sheol between his death and resurrection and then ascending again. So before the cross, the righteous dead went to Sheol. Sometimes we call it paradise. It was a waiting place. And after Christ died, he descended to Sheol and led the righteous out of Sheol and into heaven. If you want to know more about that, ask me afterwards, because this morning we're going to be sticking to looking at the gifts. But what I wanted to show was that there's a narrative flow from verse 8 to verse 11. So verse 8 ends by saying, "And he gave gifts to men." And verse 11 picks this all up when it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers." Now, verse 7 says that it was the measure of Christ's gift. So what we've seen so far is that God gave the gifts in Romans 12 and the Holy Spirit gave the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And here in Ephesians 4, the gifts of the Spirit are given by Christ. So what we see is that the whole triune God are involved in the giving of the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 12 in our passage adds that these gifts are for the purpose of equipping the saints to do ministry. So when we think about local church ministry, Ephesians 4 says that it is the saints and it's not the pastor or the elders who are to do the ministry. So according to this passage, it is not my job to do everything in the church. It is my job and it is the job of the elders here to equip the saints, which is all of you, to be able to serve in the church. As elders, we are to be pastors and teachers. So not just me, but Andrew and Martin as well. Our primary job is to expound and explain the word of God so that people in Ivy Bridge Baptist Church can understand it apply it to their lives, grow, and thus be equipped for ministry. Now, so many times over the last year or so, I've been called the minister or the new minister, and I know what people mean, and they're not necessarily wrong, but we are all ministers. We are all servants. We are all to do the work of the ministry. Ministry isn't for one man or even one small group of men. It's for all of us. And so, like the other passages, Ephesians affirms that these gifts are given by God to all for the purpose of serving all. So when it comes to the who, the giver is God, the triune God, and the recipient is you, every single one of you who has trusted Christ as Saviour. But this brings me to my second section this morning, which I've called the what. What are the gifts of the Spirit? If we could turn back to Romans 12, please, verse 6. And I'm picking up from halfway through the verse to the end of verse 8. So it says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This passage lists seven gifts of the Spirit, but it also touches on our attitude in exercising them. So for example, if we are to show mercy, we're to do it with cheerfulness. If we give, we're to do it with liberality. And this implies that we might misuse our gifts. So take verse 8, where it says, he who leads with diligence. It is possible that somebody could have a spiritual gift for leadership, and yet they are not diligent and thus misuse it. And I think we see this a lot in our churches, particularly in the Western world. Being gifted does not automatically mean that a person will be faithful or successful. And I'd like to give you a quote from Reynold Showers. In his book, Spiritual Gifts, he writes this. The possession and exercise of spiritual gifts do not make a believer spiritual. In addition, the possession and exercise of spiritual gifts are not a sign of spirituality. The possession and exercise of a spiritual gift relates primarily to what the believer does in the realm of ministry. Spirituality relates primarily to what the believer is and does in the realm of character. Now, there's a danger in churches that we value gifting and success more than we value character. This is one reason that the qualifications for a church elder says that he's not to be a novice. And in fact, if you read through those passages in Timothy and Titus, the emphasis is on character and not gifting. Now, several years ago, I was working as a youth worker in Gloucestershire, and I was invited to the Mighty King's Home, the home stadium of Gloucester Rugby Club, to meet someone who was starting a scheme to help young people get back into work. And I was arrived, taken past reception and into a waiting area. And whilst I was waiting there, there was a huge mural on the wall, and it had the words that said this. It said, character is who you are when no one is watching. And I thought it was quite a challenging thought. But of course, as Christians, we know that even when we think no one is watching, the Lord knows, the Lord is watching. Character for us is more important than gifting, but understanding our gifting is still important. So Paul tells us in this passage to use our gifts, but to use them wisely and correctly. And the gifts in this passage are prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy, seven in total. And what we really see with these is that we could categorize them as strengthening gifts. In other words, these gifts are used to strengthen others in the faith in some way. And that's the thrust if you were to read on in the passage as well. But I'd like to come back over to 1 Corinthians 12, and this time verses 8 to 10. And there are nine gifts listed in this passage. It's a different list to Romans 12, with one exception, which is prophecy. But the passage says this. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So we've got nine here, and they are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So 9 in total. And I have to admit, some of the gifts are a little bit difficult to specifically define. They're mentioned in one place and they're not necessarily explained what they are. So for example, what is the difference between a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge? Knowledge seems to be more akin to receiving information, whereas wisdom is more akin to skill. It's perhaps one tells you what to do and the other one tells you how. What we see with these gifts in 1 Corinthians is that we could categorize them as signifying gifts or as sign gifts. This list appears more miraculous than the list in Romans, as it speaks of things like miracles and healings and tongues. If you could turn with me briefly to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. It's an often overlooked passage when it comes to looking at this topic. But Hebrews 2 verse 4, it says, God also bearing witness with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. And the context from the verse before is that Christ was ministering, then there were those that heard him who were the 12 apostles, and that God bore the ministry of those 12 apostles witness with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the verse suggests that the 12 apostles were particularly gifted and enabled in a way that is not normal for other Christians. We won't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So it seems that certain gifts of the Spirit, certain ones that were more spectacular or supernatural, were reserved for the apostles. Now, of course, every gift of the Spirit is supernatural because God gives them. But there were certain signs or certain things that were done that were particular signs of apostolic authority that were not necessarily given to every Christian. If we come over with that thought in mind to Ephesians chapter 4 again and verse 11, I read it earlier. It says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, one mistake some people have made with this passage is to speak about the fivefold ministry. Some have said that the fivefold ministry is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But in the Greek, we see the word some here 4 times as a definite article. And so there are just 4 ministries described in this verse. There's apostle, there's prophet, there's evangelist, and then there's finally pastor, teacher as a hyphenated term. So there are 4 offices or ministries that Christ in Ephesians 4 gifted to the church. And within the context of the book of Ephesians, apostles and prophets are always found together. 3 times Paul mentions these 2 offices together, apostles and prophets. And again, it's a little bit of a tangent. So for the sake of time, I'm not going into this morning. But I just want to say briefly about apostles. I do not believe that there are modern apostles. The office of apostle, I believe, operated in the 1st century only. There are some groups like Roman Catholics and Mormons who believe in what is called apostolic succession, which is the idea that apostleship is passed down from one person to the next person and the next, almost a little bit like how a king is succeeded by his children and so on. Another false idea is that the office of apostle has been restored to the church in modern times, but I believe both these ideas to lack any scriptural basis at all. And again, I don't have time to really make my case this morning, but if you want to know, I can send you notes on why, or we can discuss it. But I believe that the apostles were for the 1st century only. Ephesians 2:20 says they were the foundation of the church, and that the church has since been built upon them. But Romans 12, it gave us strengthening gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 gave us sign gifts. And Ephesians 4 here gives us service gifts, ministry gifts, if you like. Romans 12 listed 7, 1 Corinthians 12 listed 9, and Ephesians 4 listed a further 4, which brings us, if I've done my maths correctly, to 20 in total. Although there are possibly some duplicates which would bring the number down slightly. However, other passages also speak of gifts. So for instance, 1 Corinthians 7:7 seems to suggest that chastity or singleness is also a spiritual gift from the Lord. Although whether or not we would add that to our list in the same way is up for debate. So it could be argued that none of these lists is exhaustive, so there may be spiritual gifts that are not part of this list. Now, on Christmas Day this year, we came downstairs, we went to church, we came home from church, and then we did the present opening. And so all my children, they opened their presents, and there was paper and pandemonium everywhere. And once they'd finished, I brought in another bag, and these were some presents which were for Joanna. And I won't say who, but one of my children came straight over to the bag. Oh, more presents, their eyes lit up. And I said, they're not for you, they're for Mummy. And as I said this, their disappointment crossed their face. They're like, oh. I'm like, you've just opened a bunch of presents over there. And it's almost like present frenzy. If you have children, you know what that means. It's like, rip this one open, rip the next one open. And I was the same as a kid on Christmas. It didn't matter how many presents you had already been given. If there were more presents, you just wanted more and more to rip open the next one and the next one and the next one. Now, for us, I think we should be satisfied with knowing the gifts that God has revealed to us in his word and not look beyond this for others. It might be that there are gifts of the Spirit that God gives that are not listed in Scripture, but it would be safest to simply stick to what his word says. And so we've got that list of 20, although there might be some duplicates. But this brings me to my final section, which I've titled The Why. I've read some of these reasons already as we've gone through our passages. It's been inevitable. But let me just read to you Romans again, Romans 12, 4 to 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And so then it goes on to give us these seven strengthening gifts. Romans tells us that God gave these gifts to us, to the body, for the purpose that these gifts would be used by each other for the benefit of each other. So God has given you gifts so that you can serve others, and he has given others gifts so that they can serve you. And in so doing, the body is strengthened. And this means that you need me and I need you. It means that not being at church, not being involved, not fellowshipping regularly with other believers robs them of your gifts whilst robbing yourself of theirs. 1 Corinthians 12:7, we've read it twice this morning. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Spiritual gifts, according to this verse, are given so that all may profit. So let me ask you this year, 2026, do you want to profit? And do you want your church family to profit? If so, come and use your gift. Come and serve and be served. And finally, Ephesians 4:12. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so let me ask you, do you want to be equipped for ministry? Do you want to be able to equip others? Do you want to be edified? Then find your gift, use your gift to serve others, and come and be served by others. And for a final passage, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and also 11. So our year verse, but also verse 11. You can turn there. I would encourage you to turn there, actually. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. And so it says this, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just like Romans, 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, the emphasis in 1 Peter here is on one another. Verse 10 says, minister it to one another. It tells us to be good stewards. So a little bit like Romans earlier, where the way we use our gifts is important, so too in 1 Peter we must steward them correctly, use them correctly. And in fact, Paul wrote 3 chapters to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts for this very reason. They were misusing and abusing them. All 4 passages that we've looked at from these 4 different books tell us that spiritual gifts are for the benefit of others. Spiritual gifts should be used to build up the local church. So let's just give an example. And this is a made-up illustration. But let's just say there's a person called Bob. And Bob is a Christian. And Bob has a gift of teaching. And then let's just say that Bob, instead of joining his local church and seeking to use his gift there like he should, Bob decides to stay at home every Sunday and start his own Christian YouTube channel or podcast or something like that. And before long, Bob's got thousands and thousands of followers and has racked up millions of views. And he tells himself, look how effectively I am using my gift. Now, this is much better than going to church and using my gift to bless the 10 or 20 or 30 people that meet at the little church or chapel or gospel hall down the road. Now, in such a scenario, Bob is misusing his gift. It doesn't matter if his YouTube channel's blown up and been successful. What he's done is he's robbed his local church of his gifts, but he's also sold himself short of being ministered to by the gifts of others in the local church. No man is an island. No Christian is supposed to live in isolation. So one reason for the gifts of the Spirit is that they are for the benefit of each other, for the building up of everyone and the strengthening of the local church. In order for this church to thrive, we need your gifts. In order for you to thrive as part of the church, you need to serve with your gifts and be served by the gifts of others. But one final reason, and perhaps the main reason, the main why, the big why of the passage is at the end of 1 Peter 4:11. And it says this, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now we're coming off the back of the Christmas season where we've looked at many verses that describe Christ as being king, having a throne and glory and dominion. And I believe that right here is the biggest theme in scripture, the main purpose of history. The main theme and purpose of history isn't the salvation of mankind. Redemption is not the main theme of the Bible. It is a main theme. It is an important theme. But the main theme of the Bible is the glory of God. And one of the ways that God glorifies himself is the redemption of man. Peter says that when we rightly steward and exercise our gifts in ministering to one another, as we bless one another, as we build each other up, God is glorified. And so this morning, just as I close, I want to go back to the start and say, if you've never received God's free gift of salvation in Jesus, then receive that free gift today and glorify God for what he's done. If you are saved, if you've already trusted in Christ, then you have a gift or gifts. And next week, we'll look at these in more detail. But your gifts are not for your own personal use. They are to be used to bless others and to glorify God. So I'd like to leave you with this question. How are you going to bring glory to God in the year 2026? I trust that God will bless these thoughts to our hearts this morning.